A few weeks ago, one of my friends on Facebook posted this article that I was interested in. It was more of a business type article, but the subject interested me, so I thought I'd read it. And as I tried to wade through this very short blog post, I realized I could not understand what this person was saying. And I consider myself a reasonably intelligent human being with a decent grasp of the English language. I was an English major, after all. But this article was just littered with so many buzzwords that I just couldn't cut through it. You know what a buzzword is? It's like it's a word that has kind of it could be a made-up word even, but it comes to mean something very specific in a specific field. Now, everybody's got their buzzwords. If you're in politics, you have your buzzwords. If you're in IT kind of stuff, you have your buzzwords. If you're in business, you have your buzzwords. And if you're in church, you have your buzzwords too, actually. Especially if you're a pastor in a church, you have other buzzwords, okay? So everybody's got their buzzwords, and I think people like these buzzwords for several reasons. One is because it makes them sound smart that they know this word that maybe other people don't know. That's the cynical view. Another view of it is that people like new things. Now, oftentimes, a buzzword is just a new way of saying something old. But when we say it the new way, it sounds so much more exciting, all right? So that's why we like buzzwords. Now, one of the big buzzwords in the church, and maybe, you know, if you haven't read, like, church ministry-type books, you might not have seen this word, but it's the word missional. Everybody's talking about being, not everybody, but a lot of people are talking about how to be a missional church, how to have the people in your church live missional lives. And if you want to understand what this word means, well, you see the word mission in it, and that gives you a good hint of where this word is going. And it's really about taking the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and going out with it. All right, now that might not sound too different than what your understanding of evangelism is anyway, but the word missional implies not only that you are committed to the mission of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission that we've been given by him, but it also says something about the way that we think we have to do that. That in order to effectively share the gospel, we need to do a better job of getting out and walking into the lives of other people and embedding ourselves within our community. Now, like a lot of other buzzwords, missional is kind of set apart another word, which is attractional. Now, attractional isn't necessarily being opposed to, it's not opposed to winning people to Christ at all. They just go about it in a very different way. So if you're an attractional church, what you're trying to do is you're trying to bring people to you. Now, how would you do that? Well, moving from hymns to contemporary worship was one of these moves that was designed to make the worship service a little bit easier for people to understand and relate to. There are other things you can do. You can have special events, special outreach events where you invite people in for a brunch or a concert or some other kind of special event, and people will come, and when they do, you'll hit them with the gospel. You could build a Starbucks in your church, which some people do. Things like that, which are just designed to bring people. Now, some of these are kind of superficial. Some of them are very legitimate. But people are sort of, in church circles, are sort of debating what the best approach is. And a lot of people these days are saying, you have to be missional. If you are serious about reaching people for Christ, you need to go out and you need to be able to enter their lives and enter their communities. If you don't do that, you're never going to have a good vantage point to share the gospel with them. Now, you're probably not concerned about these words. You didn't wake up today with these two words just sitting in your mind and you were wondering, what's the best approach? But if we're serious about reaching out to people, we need to ask the question, how do we do it most effectively? The fact that Jesus has given us this mission is very plain to see. He left no doubt that the primary objective for the church was to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. Okay, he said this right before he went. It was very unmistakable. So if you were his follower, you had to pick up on this. But the thing that we've always struggled with as a church is how do we do this better? And probably you struggle with that too as a person. Last week we talked about evangelism a little bit, talked about the reasons why we don't do it, why it's hard, and there are a lot of reasons why we don't do it and why it's hard. But this week, let's ask the question, how can we do it more effectively? Do we need to be missional? Do we need to be attractional? Do we need to be somewhere in the middle? Now, to answer this question, we're going to look at the life of Jesus. It's a good place to start, right? It's always a good place to start. So we're going to examine the way that Jesus went about ministering to people, the crowds in particular. We're going to look at how he called disciples, and we're going to look at how he sent his disciples into the world. So I'm going to kind of reference a lot of verses and scriptures in passing today, and then we're going to spend a little bit more time in Luke chapter 10. But when you look at how Jesus ministered to these crowds, you see right away that people wanted to see Jesus. All right, he had a strong ability to bring people to him. All right, he taught people, and he taught people in such a way that people looked at his messages and they said, "This is different. This is not like the religious teachers that we've seen so far. There's something unique about what he's saying to us. It's more insightful. It's more powerful." They wanted to hear his teaching. Now, they also wanted him to heal them or heal their loved ones, because Jesus healed people. So people came out to see that. And some people, I think, just came for the spectacle. They wanted to see what this was all about. And they had that, most people had that question in their mind: is he the one? Is he the Messiah? So Jesus could have literally just plopped down in one place, and people would have flocked to him from all over Israel, which was a religion that had pilgrimage in its roots. People would have come all over to see him. That's what happened with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist attracted a lot of crowds, and he was set up in the Judean wilderness, not exactly a garden spot, but people came out to see him. And John wasn't even healing people, but he was just preaching, and people wanted to see if he was the Messiah that they had been expecting. So Jesus could have just stayed in one location, and people would have come to him, but that's not how he does it. In fact, in one particular time early on in his ministry, he's been healing people in Capernaum. He's been healing people into the night. He cast out a demon, taught in the synagogue. It was a banner day. And the next morning, people are looking for him, and they want him to stay. Teach us more. Heal more people. Stay. Jesus is like, I got to keep moving. I got to keep going through every town of Israel. And so he starts on the road. In fact, Jesus lived a life, and he could accurately say about himself that he had no home, because for the time of his ministry, he really had no permanent place that he stayed. He just depended upon the hospitality of others. But it was all about meeting people where they were, entering in new communities, and sometimes communities that were not even exactly waiting for the Messiah. Like, he met the Samaritan woman by the well. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But he struck up this conversation with this woman from, you know, the Samaritan race, and they were enemies of the Jew. The Jews did not like the Samaritans, and vice versa. But he went to her. He sought her out. He initiated conversation with her, which sparked a revival within that entire community of people. And so Jesus, you have to look at what he did and say that he's pretty missional in how he approaches things. He's going out. Now, he is attracting people. It's kind of a blend between the two, right? Because he's got a lot going for him. He can attract people. But at the same time, he's making sure that he's walking into the lives of others to meet them where they're at and to show them the good news of the gospel in a very tangible way. So I think it's a blend, but I would have to say that he's more missional than attractional at how he ministered to the crowds. All right, now let's look at the way Jesus called his disciples. Now, usually for rabbis in Jesus' time, the way they approached their calling was they would be educated as rabbis, and they would start teaching. And eventually, as they kind of gained prominence and people saw how knowledgeable they were and how wise they were, people would flock to them to become their disciples and to be their followers. Now, I'm not sure if there was an application process involved in this or how that went, but people would come to the rabbis. That was how it worked. Now, Jesus kind of flips that paradigm on its head, because Jesus goes and seeks people out. Now, it's true that some of his early disciples seemed to be disciples who've been following John the Baptist, and there's this moment when John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, "There goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so these people who have been following John look at Jesus and say, "Maybe we should follow him." And they seek Jesus out, and they find out about him, and they initiate that conversation. But for the most part, you see Jesus calling disciples, and sometimes in a very random way. Now, in the Gospels, we see these narratives, and they're compressed. We don't always see all the interaction that went on. We see like a few snippets of conversation. That doesn't mean that represents everything that was said. But Jesus has these very dramatic exchanges with people where he's like, "Come, follow me. He talks to James and John and Peter and Andrew, some of his disciples who were fishermen. And he tells them when they're on their boats, come follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So he repurposes them. They leave their vocation and start following him. That's dramatic. Now, were there other levels of interaction? I think there were. But Jesus is not afraid just to call people and give them very, you know, a very direct invitation to be one of his followers. Perhaps the most dramatic is when he meets Matthew, who's a tax collector. Now, he's the guy who's the first gospel is named after. And you can imagine Matthew, who's a tax collector, which means he's collecting money for the Romans from the Jewish people, which made him a traitor. They hated tax collectors. They were sinners. They were traitors. He's an outcast. And here he is at his, you can imagine him being at a toll booth, essentially what he's doing, collecting tariffs along the way. And Jesus goes up to him and says, come follow me. And Matthew does. So you have to wonder if there was something else being said besides come follow me. But I sort of believe that could have been it, because Matthew was never getting a better offer than this. Nobody was telling Matthew to come to them, unless it was for a beatdown or something like that. But none of the Jewish people were trying to involve Matthew in their lives. So this was very dramatic that this respected Jewish rabbi would call Matthew to be his follower. So I think just if Matthew had received that and there was nothing else said, that he might have done it. He might have been crazy enough to do it. And so he starts following Jesus. And so you see that Jesus, to call disciples, look, Jesus could have just hung out in Capernaum or some other town and people would have come to him. People would have wanted to be his disciples. And yet Jesus oftentimes scares those people away. The people who come to Jesus, he lays really difficult demands to them. He's terrible at PR, just awful at it. But these people come to him, and he asks very extreme things to them. Like one person comes, I'll be your follower. And Jesus is like, foxes have homes, birds have homes, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. So it's almost like he's scaring them away to some extent, but he's not afraid to walk into people's lives and call them to be his followers. That's a very missional approach to discipleship. He's not just waiting for them to be interested, even though many people were interested. He's initiating these relationships. Now let's look at how Jesus sent his disciples into the world, and we're going to spend a little bit more time on this, because Jesus is training his followers, and he gives us a pattern of how he might expect us to go into the world as his followers with the good news of God. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 10. You can turn there. It's going to be up on the screen. We're going to read the first 12 verses. You can turn there if you want. So in this passage, Jesus is commissioning 72 people. So if you're good at math, you know 72 does not equal 12. So this involves more than just the 12 disciples. This probably includes other followers of Jesus. He had a lot. I mean, there were other people involved besides the 12. And Jesus is going to send them out into the world, and these are the instructions that he gives them. Okay? After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. So these are some kind of cryptic and sometimes bizarre instructions that he gives them. Okay, first of all, he's saying, look, there are people that God wants to be in his kingdom. The harvest is plentiful. If people aren't being harvested, it's not necessarily because the harvest isn't plentiful, it's because we need more workers. So he's like, pray for workers so that they can be sent out to the harvest. So you see the onus here is on being sent. Jesus is sending his followers out. I want you to go out there because we need to hit more towns. We need to show more people the gospel. Not just tell them about it, but show them. So I want you to go out into these communities. And he's sending them out into Israel, most likely. All right, so he warns them, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. This is dangerous. You're going to face opposition. This is not for the faint of heart, but these are your instructions. And he says, do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. So he's sending them out really without a lot of resources. Now, why would he do that for? I mean, we certainly would never do that with our missionaries nowadays. We would never want to send them, you know, we would never want to send a missionary to Sierra Leone without having any kind of resources or funding. But Jesus doesn't seem to be afraid to send them out. You know, I'm not saying that this is the way that Jesus will do missionaries and wants them to be sent. But in this particular case, he wanted them to go out with a level of vulnerability. Now, they're going to have to go, and they're going to have to find hospitality to where they go. People are going to have to meet their needs. Now, ultimately, they're not trusting in people. They're trusting in God, aren't they? But their needs are going to be met by people. You'll see in the next passage, that's what Jesus intends. So he sends them out in a position where they're going to need to rely on the people they're ministering to, which is kind of a strange paradigm, right? I mean, we wouldn't want to be a burden to people. We would want to, in some ways, we'd want, you know, it's about offering the gospel free of charge. And surely we see some of these kind of shady TV evangelists who, you know, are lining their pockets with these donations that they're getting. That's not how Jesus is sending them out, okay? But he is putting them in a position where they will need to rely on the hospitality of others. Then the strange thing of do not greet anyone on the road is kind of weird. You know, I'd be very good at that, but some of you others would be too. But I don't understand that per se. My only explanation might be that this is urgent, so don't get caught up in conversations. Go where I'm sending you. That's my understanding of this one. It's hard to always recreate exactly what Jesus means when he says stuff. All right, moving on. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Essentially, what Jesus asked them to do is, and the phrase that Christians use a lot of times to describe this is, he wants them to find a person of peace. Now, a person of peace is not necessarily a believer yet, but someone who's just willing to show you hospitality, who's willing to take you into their house, feed you, shelter you, as long as you need it. And people actually, there are still mission agencies that this is how, when they break in new ground and they cross over a cultural barrier, they look for people of peace, people who will sort of welcome them into their community, because what it does, besides meeting their physical needs, is it gives them a little bit of credibility in the community, that they're being accepted to a certain extent. And that acceptance is going to allow them to take the gospel and to take the gospel further. Okay? So that's what Jesus asked them to do. Find this person of peace and just stay there. Don't leave. As long as they're willing to keep feeding you and taking care of you, stay there. Now, that would be hard for me. I'd feel like I was a burden. Maybe some of you would too. But Jesus wants them to stay put, and we might wonder why. And I think it has a little bit to do with credibility, that if you're going from place to place in a community, it gives the impression that you're bleeding them dry, and then when they won't give you anything more, you're moving somewhere else. But what Jesus is here, he's saying, just stay there, because that's going to give you maybe a little bit more credibility in the community. So again, the disciples are in a vulnerable position here. They're relying on the hospitality of the community where they're going. Will they be accepted? Will they be received? They don't know. So they're taking a chance. They're taking a risk. But these are the commands Jesus has given them. I think there's something, too, when we try to minister to other people, putting ourselves in a position where we let them give to us. Like the Western church in particular is notoriously bad at going out into other communities and telling them, you know, places, you know, are impoverished, that maybe are experiencing famines, especially places in Africa, you know, rural places. We're really bad at going out there and saying, this is how you need to do things. And we go in like the saviors, and we almost sometimes have a complex that we're going to save them. But if you actually go into these communities, like they actually have something to give to you, you're going more in a position of humility. And that actually opens up a lot of doors when you're trying to share the gospel. It's a little bit counterintuitive, because you think maybe you should just offer them stuff, but really, we need to let people offer us things too. So there's something to that. All right. Jesus says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town will be wiped from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. What? All right, that's kind of a stern warning at the end. Before I get there, let's just talk about what they're supposed to do. So they're supposed to go into these towns and tangibly demonstrate that the kingdom of God has drawn near by healing people. Jesus has equipped them to do this. He's equipped them to cast out demons. He's equipped them to demonstrate the kingdom of God in the midst of these communities. And that's what they're supposed to do. However, if the people will not receive the message, they just leave. Go. Don't stay there. Shake off the dust. Keep going. That seems like a harsh command Jesus gives here. But remember, he's talking to people in Israel who should have been prepped for this. They should have been ready to receive the Messiah. And the fact that they weren't, you know, really demonstrates something about them spiritually and the state of their hearts. So this doesn't mean that if you try to share the gospel with someone and they don't want to hear it, that you just shake the dust off them and curse them. You don't have to do that. But what Jesus was doing is he wanted the people of Israel to understand that this was their chance. This was salvation. This is what they have been looking for. Don't miss it. And so they were supposed to make this demonstration so that the people would see this is a serious thing. If we let these people go and we don't listen to what they say, we're facing judgment for this. Okay? So those are the commands that Jesus gives his followers. Now, I'm not saying that he would say the exact same things to us. But I think he would say a lot of similar things. I think he would want us to go out. I think he would want us to take the gospel into the lives of people. He wouldn't want us to stay put. In fact, when you see the church first come onto the scene, you see they have tremendous success after Pentecost, after Jesus has ascended. They've received the Spirit. They have some great early returns on the gospel. All right, so as Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people are saved, are baptized in the name of Jesus. A few days later, a few weeks later, sometime after that, John and Peter heal a beggar in the temple, which sparks another opportunity to share the message, and a few thousand more are saved. And the church kind of sets up in Jerusalem, and things are going pretty well for a while. Now, some people have speculated that there's one thing that's missing. They're not going out. They haven't taken the gospel beyond the walls of Jerusalem yet. They were supposed to take the gospel to Judea, which was where Jerusalem was, to Samaria, which was the next door neighbors, to the ends of the earth. They've only made it to Judea so far. So this might be a problem. And sure enough, at that point in time, persecution starts. Now, everything that happens at some point has to be ordained or allowed by God. So this persecution perhaps is allowed by God to spread the gospel beyond the walls of the church. So maybe they don't want to go. They got a good thing going. People are flocking to them, to the temple, to pray every day, to hear the teachings of the apostles. Why would we go from that? I think God wants to push them out. So maybe that's why the persecution happens. So when the persecution comes, they go to Samaria. They start working with the Gentiles. So the persecution pushes them outward. And so I think this is what God wants for his church, to be continually living beyond the walls of the church. So again, I think what God wants us to do, it sounds more like a missional approach than it does an attractional approach. You know, and we could talk more about missional and attractional, but I'd rather instead of trying to delineate the two of these, and you know how it is with buzzwords too. People try to make words mean something they don't really, or they try to, you know, draw things to extremes. This happens. So I don't want to draw attractional to extreme, because you see both happening, don't you? At some point, Jesus attracts crowds. Disciples attract crowds. That's okay. But we always need to be moving outward as a church. If we fail that, and not just as a church, but as individuals, if we fail to do that, the gospel will stagnate. It will stop moving. Now, let me give you three reasons why we need to be more attractional or more missional than we are attractional. I didn't say zero attractional. I said more missional. So it was like 70-30 percentage or 60-40 or 75-25. It's okay to do attractional things, but we always need to make sure that our primary movement is through missional. All right? Let me give you three reasons why missional works better in our culture than attractional. All right. So I could ask you the question, who is more interested to save humanity, God or humanity? Now, we might think that humans are very interested in being saved, and sometimes we are, because we say things like, God, save me. But do we really want it on God's terms? Do we mean the same thing by salvation that God does? Usually not. God was much more interested in saving humanity than humanity was in being saved. Humanity is interested in knowing God to an extent, but we'd rather manipulate him. We'd rather make him into something that we want him to be. We don't want God to be him. We want him to be ours. Okay? So this creates problems. And, you know, we are stubborn-hearted, hard-hearted. We are rebellious. We are enemies of God in our natural state. And so we don't want to be saved. And the scriptures say that no one seeks after God. No one. Everyone's turned away. That's the human nature. Without the Spirit, without God moving, is completely opposed to God. So when we ask the question, who's more interested in bringing the gospel to the people of this world, the people of the world, or the church? It better be the church. If it's not the church, most people are not going to be coming to our doors looking for us. So if we are really seriously committed to the mission that God's given us, we need to be the most interested ones in bringing the gospel to people. And so if we're more interested, it just seems to be that we'd be going out instead of waiting for people to come to us. Right? All right. Come on. All right. Second one, risk. Who's taking the risk in hearing the gospel? So if you are running an attractional, if you have more of a attractional mindset, and you're inviting people to your church and you're doing some big event for them where you can share the gospel, who's taking the most risks to come to that event or to do that event? The people doing it or the people who are invited to come? Now, you could say that the people in the church who are doing it maybe have invested time, maybe they've invited people, so that's a little bit risky. We've invested energy and maybe money into it. But for a person who's not a Christian, who's not from church, to walk through the walls, the doors of a church takes an incredible risk. How comfortable would you be going to a mosque or a synagogue? So you have someone who's not a Christian. What's driving them to come to a church? It could be very uncomfortable. This seems very normal to us. We do the service, you know, every week. It's pretty similar on a week-to-week basis. You know, we stand up at certain times. We sit down at certain times. To certain people, that's, you know, coming to this new place is very intimidating. Now, they might be, maybe they'll find friendly people in the church, but maybe they'll be judged. Maybe they'll be made to feel terrible about themselves. They don't want that. So for the most part, if we're going to effectively share the gospel, we better be willing to be the ones who take the primary risk. Because when you live in a missional mindset, you're assuming the risk. You're going into someone else's life, and you're sharing the gospel. The risk is on you now. You're the one who gets accepted or rejected. I mean, really, it's not you, it's God, but it feels like us. So the risk seems riskier to us. Think of it in terms of home field advantage, especially if you're a sports fan, right? In the attractional mindset, the church has home field advantage. The people, the seekers or non-Christians, they don't have home field advantage. When we become missional, we're giving the people who aren't Christians home field advantage. We're giving it up. We're assuming the risk. So I think based on risk, it makes more sense that we share the gospel and we assume the risk because we believe so strongly in it to begin with. And one other culture. This culture's changed in America. There was a time, and it's been changing for a while now. This is not recent in the last 2 years or 5 years. But over time, the influence of the church has waned within society. And I'm not saying there was a time when everybody in America was a Christian. That's not true. I mean, there probably was a time when more people went to church. Maybe some of them were nominal believers. But you could have assumed in previous generations that people had more of an understanding of church. They maybe had more of experience with it. They maybe heard the gospel before. They knew a little bit more about the Bible. They respected the Bible more. They respected Christian values more. They respected the church more. They respected clergy more. That's just not the case anymore. More and more, the church is being pushed to the margins of society. And not just by people who are, you know, scholars and skeptics and, you know, call themselves atheists, but just from people who just want, like, a very secular society. The church is a threat to that. The church is, you know, not just superstitious people. They have these people with these strong beliefs that can lead to, in their minds, prejudice and discrimination. So a lot of people really are opposing what the church stands for and does. So you'll see more and more that the position of the church is going to be attacked and undermined in our society. It's just the way it is. And so in that kind of scenario, can we expect that most people that we meet, especially here in Westchester, where, you know, I think Westchester is ahead of rest of the country in this regard, can we expect that most people are just going to be willing to come into a church? I don't think we can. Let me give you an example. These aren't just Americans. I'm going to be using example for the Europeans and others. You guys know about the EF school up on top of the hill in Nepperham, where Marymount used to be. They have international students there, hundreds of them. It's big. It's growing. You'll see them in town. They walk around with those blue lanyards. You'll see them crossing the street from CVS, usually in their big groups. So we saw that, and we said, you know, we should do a ministry for them. And so we decided we're going to do something called Conversation Club. So we were giving them a chance to practice their English. And the first meeting we had was in the Fellowship Hall. Some of you were there for that. And it was going to be ice cream social, ice cream. We gave them food. And they were supposed to come down the hill, and we were going to talk to them, give them a chance to practice their English. It wasn't supposed to be a worship service or any kind of thing like that, but just a chance for them to meet real live English-speaking Americans, and talk with them. So the first meeting, guess how many came? Zero. Nobody came. Now, I had found sort of a person of peace because this woman, Samantha, who organized it from the EF school end, was very open to us coming. But she apologized to me. She said, I just couldn't get them to go. I don't know if it was a walk because, you know, it's a hill and you have to go back up. We could have worked around that. I mean, they walked down the train station all the time, so I'm suspect that that's not quite the issue they were dealing with. But for a lot of these people who came from Europe or other places in Latin America, coming to a church, I think, was a big deal. This was not something they were comfortable in doing. So Samantha and I worked out that the next meeting we would have it on campus. We gave up home field advantage. Said, all right, you have home field advantage. And so we had the meeting there. Guess how many people came? 20. And for the rest of that semester, we had 15 to 20 people every week. And it was very easy for us to invite people to church under those circumstances, but we had made the relationship first. And so people came. Now, we just put up a sign on the EF's campus that said, come to our church. I doubt many would have come. But through relationship, more people came. Sometimes we had opportunities to share the gospel with people. You know, somebody just came to me. It was late during one of the conversation club, and he just asked me, why are you doing this for? Why is the church interested in doing that? It's like, oh, okay. So we told him. I told him why. But see, we worked missionally, and it netted very different results in trying to be attractional. And I think that more and more we're going to find that this is the case. Now, we have some pretty successful attractional-oriented programs in our church. VBS is one. We invite kids to come in to our church. We have the senior luncheon. We invite seniors to come to our church for a luncheon. We have youth group, where we have a lot of non-church kids coming to that. But the thing that we find in most of these programs is the people who are coming have some religious background. Every kid who comes to VBS comes from another church somewhere, okay? So maybe one of the Catholic churches, maybe it's another evangelical church, but they have more of an openness to come because they have more of a church experience, all right? We don't have atheist kids coming. Well, I mean, I guess they didn't say atheist on, like, you know, the little registration form we have for them. Maybe some of them were, we just didn't know it. But for the most part, we have people who are open to church. How do we reach the people who are open to church? Now, to some extent, you know, we can't reach people who won't allow themselves to be reached. But are we actually sharing with these people? Because more often than not, I think as a church, we end up waiting for people to come to us. We wait for people to ask us questions. Last week, we looked at some of the ways that Paul approaches ministry. We looked at one example where he goes to Athens. And the first thing that Paul does when he's there, he goes into the marketplace where there are lots of people. And this is a place where people exchange ideas. So he proactively seeks this out, starts conversing with people. And they talk about the gospel. And they talk about the resurrection. And then based on that, they decide, hey, come back and speak to us. And he comes back and speaks to a special council they have called the Areopagus. So he comes back and speaks to them. But you see that he initiates that. He's proactive about producing opportunities for the gospel to flow. Paul understood that he needed to have divinely ordained opportunities, but he was going to be proactive about finding those. A lot of times when we're more passive about finding those opportunities, we miss the ones that actually are given to us because we're not actually seeking them. See, the good news about being missional is that you guys are well on your way to be living missional lives because you don't sleep here. You don't sleep in the church. You don't live here. You live somewhere else. You live in a neighborhood with people, real-life people. You have neighbors. You have coworkers. You have other people who are parents of your kid's soccer team or band or whatever. You meet people. The problem is for us is that often we create these barriers so that we're not actually living with these people. We should be, but we're not. So we hide behind those superficial conversations about the weather, things like that. We don't really talk to people. We don't let them see us, and we don't really see them. And so we could live missional lives, but we don't. And so we need to find ways as people to live more missionally. And I think a lot of that means opening up the blinds. You know, like, you know, your house is all dark in the morning, and you got those nice blinds that keep out the light, keep out any of your neighbors from actually seeing you. And then you open them up in the morning, and it's all bright, and you can see everything. It's such a great feeling, and gives you energy and life and all that. we need to find ways to open the blinds in our lives so that when we go to work, when we go live in our neighborhoods, that we actually meet people. Because when you start talking to people, you will end up sharing the gospel. That's a warning. That's like a threat. That sounds like a threat, but it's not really. It's a good thing. When we actually talk to people and allow us to know them and want to know them, our core beliefs will come out. They have to, because it's part of us, unless we're officially trying to keep it under wraps so that nobody can see it. We can live missional lives, and we need to invest a lot of our time there. So if your neighborhood's having some sort of gathering or block party, go. Meet your neighbors. I know some of them are scary and annoying, maybe, but meet them. Get to know them as real people. Some of you are laughing. You got annoying neighbors. I know you do. Maybe some of you are the annoying neighbors. I don't know. Probably not. That's not true. But we can meet people at places like that. When the community has something, let's be part of it. Let's go there. When your kids are playing softball or soccer or football, talk to the parents there. Just talk to them. And you're going to see times when you can take that conversation deeper. Now, you know, having good conversations is a little bit of an art. I won't lie to you about that. But just by asking questions to people and finding out what they... It's like a very non-threatening way to start opening up things. And then you can talk. See, our culture is moving further away from sort of a Christian perspective. So we're going to need more to build better relationships to get the gospel there. Now, don't hide from the gospel either. Because sometimes we say we're living missionally, but we're really just finding new ways not to share the gospel. All right? So be careful of that. So when you find yourself in these places, you see the opportunity to start talking and to start bringing the conversation to spiritual things. Do it. Don't hide. You know, the truth of it is the promise that we have from God is that we have the Holy Spirit living in Him. And Jesus said to His disciples, you're going to be brought before kings and rulers and all kinds of government officials, but never worry. I'll give you the words to speak. So basically, you just start opening your mouth. I'm going to start putting words in. We don't go stand before Caesar. We don't stand before all kinds of other Roman officials. But we stand before our neighbors. We stand before our coworkers, our family. In those moments, don't worry about your approach, whether you're going to do the four spiritual laws or you're going to do the bridge diagram or any of the other ways that we teach you to share your faith. Just worry about speaking. Just speak. Let the Spirit speak through you. You don't have to have all the answers, but you have to be there. And you have to take those opportunities. And God will use you way beyond what you think you're capable of doing. If we're willing, if we're living missionally, we're going to be meeting people and we're going to be sharing the gospel. And this goes for us as a church too, that the more we reach out to the community instead of expecting them to come in here, the more we reach out and go outward, the more opportunities we're going to have to actually present the gospel of Jesus, the more people will believe. And so you've been called to be this kind of people. Whether you like it or not, this is what we've been called to be, people who embrace this mission. So let's just go out and live within our neighborhoods, our places of work. Everywhere we go, we bring the message of Jesus Christ. We carry His Spirit. And let's not be afraid of that or ashamed of that, but understand that that's God's way of saving this world. It's within us. He's put it there. He's instructed us to go out, and He's going to move through us. So believe in Him and trust in Him and let Him move. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your grace to us. I pray that You would move in our hearts so that we would be this kind of people. Help us not to be afraid or ashamed of the gospel, but to live with our eyes open to see what's before us. Give us grace to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.